Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be able to come into your presence. Thank you for your many blessings. Now, Father, as we look into the Word of God, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding and help us to see things in this today, Lord, that we would understand more what Jesus did for us. Thank you for your goodness. Guide us and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We've been going through the New Testament, or the New Covenant, New Testament, I guess you would say it too, as well. But we've been going through the New Covenant and looking at what's there for us, what Jesus accomplished for us back at Calvary. And last week we mentioned that we're going to stop and take three covenants. There's a number of covenants mentioned in the Scriptures. There's a covenant that God made with Adam back in the Garden of Eden. And then right after that again, God gave another covenant. And then he gave Noah a covenant. Then Abraham a covenant. Moses a covenant. And right on down through. We're going to take the three major ones that we deal with today. And actually, we talk mostly about two covenants, the Old Covenant, New Covenant, we say in the Scriptures. But in the Old Testament Scriptures, there's a number of different covenants that are mentioned. And we're going to take one back that Paul mentions over and over and deal with that one mostly this morning and just touch here. And we probably will touch on the new covenant that's over on the other end of the spectrum where Jesus died for our sins. But all those covenants were forerunners. This covenant we're going to talk about this morning was actually part of the new covenant. The new covenant was the fulfillment of this covenant that God made with Abraham. So this is what we're going to talk about. And we've gone through this a number of times, and I don't want to sit up the stage every single time, but just for argument's sake this morning, just so we can see where we're going, let's pretend this here is the Garden of Eden. Okay, this is where it all began back here. God made a promise or a covenant with Adam and Eve. They broke that. God expelled them from the garden. Then God gave them another covenant. And then they broke that, and then the flood came. God gave them another covenant. They broke that. The Tower of Babel came. You find out every covenant that God gave them, after they broke the covenant, there would be a judgment. And then God gave Abraham a covenant. And this is one we're going to talk about this morning, the covenant that God made with Abraham. And as I said, we're going to talk on three of them, one this morning, and next week we'll do another one, and then probably the next week we'll do the new covenant. But we're going to talk mostly about this covenant right here. And what we're going to do, as I said, we're going to look at three of them total, but this one here we're going to talk about this morning, how God made that covenant with Abraham, and what was in that covenant. We're just going to touch briefly on what was in that covenant, and how God made that covenant with Abraham, how Jesus is pictured in that covenant, and then what that covenant means for us. So I know there's enough there to keep you going for a while, but we'll try to get through that in short time, which is practically impossible. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And if you understand anything about the history of the world, the history of how God created man, God created man and gave Adam dominion over all the earth and over all the works of his hands, the Bible says. And Adam, as you know, rebelled against God, broke the law that God gave him, gave ownership of the world to the devil. This is why you see all the problems going on in the world today. Everybody says, if there's really a God, why is everything as bad as it is? Well, here's the reason. If you understand Scripture at all, you go back here, you find that it happened back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And when they rebelled against God, they gave everything over to Satan. And this is why even in the new covenant, when Jesus came on the earth, Satan came to him. He said, listen, he said, if you fall down and worship me, he said to Jesus, if you fall down and worship me, he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus never argued with him, saying that's not yours or anything like that, because truthfully, it belonged to the devil. And matter of fact, over in Corinthians here, Paul says, the God of this world, he called Satan the God of this world, the ruler of this world. So this is why you see all the wars and the famines and the earthquakes and sicknesses and diseases and cancers and all these other things is because of the fall back there. God never ever created man to go through the things that we're going through. God created us to have fellowship with him, and God wanted to fellowship with us and come down and minister with us. Matter of fact, if you go back to the Garden of Eden when God created Adam, the Bible tells us that God would come down in the cool of the day and fellowship with Adam, and they would talk together, they walk together, and God just wanted someone to have fellowship with. And when Adam broke that fellowship, remember when God came down, he said, Adam, where are you? I mean, God knew, but he just cried out to Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? And finally Adam came out. He said, well, he said, we hid ourselves. And God said, why did you hide yourself? He said, well, we heard your voices and we knew we were naked. And he said, so we hid ourselves from your presence. And that's where mankind's at ever since. You talk to anybody about the Lord, we realize that we've got nothing. We're so miserable. We're so, you know, and we don't want anything to do with God. We still hide ourselves from God today. And so anyway, this is the situation back there. So at that time, Adam rebelled against God, gave control of the world to Satan. And from that time on, we're still dealing with that, those problems that are in the world today. And so this is where we're at. Now, God needed a way to get back legally into the earth. I mean, God could have just wiped out the whole thing and started over again, just, you know, rubbed it all out, so to speak, and just started over again. But he didn't do that. God gave us freedom of choice, and Adam made that choice, and God stood by it. And the same thing in your life. If you rebel against God, God is not going to stop you. He'll speak to you, or he'll try to encourage you, or he'll draw you in with his love and his mercy and his grace. But it's, ultimately, it's your decision if you're going to serve God or not. You know. And so God needed a way to get back again in fellowship with man. And this is where this covenant comes in that we're talking about right now, how God worked it out so that he could come down and eventually put a plan in place that he could redeem man back to himself. And it all starts back here with the covenant that he made with Abraham. So let's look at Genesis chapter 12 and begin here. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Now here's something we need to just look at for a second. When God called Abram, or Abram, he was named at the time, A-B-R-A-M. When Abram was called, Abram was a pagan worshiper. He worshipped false idols. Okay, sometimes you look at your family and say, man, there's no hope for our family. You know, Abraham didn't even know who God was. Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is today in southern Iraq and Iran, that area. Basically in Iraq today, and that's where Abraham came from. Okay, now I'll probably call him Abraham, but you understand what I'm saying. That's where he came from. And they worshipped false gods, and all of a sudden, Abraham heard this voice saying to him, now I don't know, and the Bible doesn't tell us, if God appeared to him in a, you know, a physical form, like a, you know, sometimes you read God came in a form, looked like an angel or whatever. I don't know which way Abram heard this. If it was just some voice spoke out of the clouds or just inside, he felt this strong impression or whatever. But whatever it was, somehow God communicated to Abraham that he wanted Abraham to leave the situation he was in, leave the pagan religion that he was in. And God said, follow me. He said, I'll take you to a land. He said, you don't know anything about. And the Bible tells us over in Hebrews, when the writer to the Hebrews tells the story and relates back to it, he said he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't have a clue where he was going. He just knew that God was going to take him somewhere. And now we don't know why God chose Abraham. Abraham, as I said, wasn't a believer in God. He wasn't Jewish. Matter of fact, there was no Jews in the world at that time. He certainly wasn't a Christian because there were no Christians in the world at the time. And he wasn't a believer in the true God. And so he had no idea who this God was that called him. All he knew is he had to go out into a land that this God was telling him to go to. Okay, so you understand that. So this is what God says to him. Get out from your father's house, from your father's kindred, and all these different things. And this is what God said to him. Verse 2, he said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now there's a lot of things there if you stop and think. Now we don't have time to get down to every single one of these things this morning and go through them. But notice what God is, the promises that God made to Abraham. First of all, he said, I'll make you a great nation. Now here's Abraham, and if you know the story, Abraham never even had any children at the time. But God said to him, I'm going to make you a great nation. Okay, then he says, I will bless you. And when God blesses you, you're blessed. Okay, God said, I will bless you. And he said, I will make your name great. I mean, here we are 4,000 years later. We're still talking about Abraham. God said, I'll make your name great. Abraham's name is great in the Jewish world. The Jews look to him as the father of their religion. The Muslims look to him as the father of their religion. And as Christians as well, we look to him as the father of our religion. Okay, if you want to use the term religion, you understand where I'm coming from. Okay, so you got these three great world religions that look to Abraham as the founding father in the sense of the human channel in that belief. Okay? So he said, I'll make your name great. And he said, you shall be a blessing. God said, I'll bless you and you'll also be a blessing. Okay? And then he says, I will bless those who bless you. I mean, if you look at the news lately, you see what's going on over in Israel and the rockets going back and forth. Any nation that comes against Israel is in trouble. I just throw that in on the side right now. God has got a plan and a purpose for the nation of Israel. And the devil hates the nation of Israel because through the nation of Israel, God is going to redeem the world. And the devil's done everything in his power from day one to try to stop that from happening. And if you go back in Genesis chapter 3, when God pronounced a curse upon Adam and Eve and upon the world and everything else because of what was going, you know, what took place when Adam rebelled against him. But God, in pronouncing all those curses in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God said, I will put enmity, or a battle, a war going on between the serpent. He was talking to the serpent at the time. He said, between you and, he said, the seed of the woman, which is Eve at the time. Okay, and he said, there'll be war going on. And he said, finally, he's going to come down. He said, you will bruise his heel. He's talking to the serpent, to the devil. He said, you will bruise his heel, talking about the humanity of Christ. He said, but he'll bruise your head. He'll destroy you. And the Bible tells over in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus has destroyed the power of the devil. And you say, well, how come I still got problems? A lot of times because we let the devil have control over us. If we would remind the devil of the victory that we live in, that we have, and we start walking in that, we could defeat the devil every time. Okay, now anyway, that's a different message altogether. But anyway, this is what God said. He said, I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. And then in the last part of verse 3, and he said, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Okay, not just the Jewish nation, not just the Muslims, but he said, every family on the planet is going to be blessed through Abraham. Okay, now, so this is a promise that God made to Abraham back there. Now, the reason God befriended Abraham, as I said, Abraham didn't know God. Abraham probably didn't even recognize who, well, he certainly didn't recognize who this was. We'll see in a minute. And so this, the reason that God did that to Abraham, called Abraham, God, for over 2,000 years now, God was shut out from human involvement. Okay? At times, God had to step in when the world got so corrupt and things like this and destroy things like in the flood and different things like that. But God needed a way to get down into the human race again legally. I mean, God could have easily done it, but legally, God will not go against his word. God needed a way to legally get down into the planet again, become part of mankind so that eventually he could bring his son into the picture and redeem mankind. Okay, you understand that? So this is why God befriended Abraham. Now, if you go on down in verse 7 in the same chapter, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So God promised him all these blessings. He promised him land. And you can go on down through the next few chapters. You can find out many blessings that God promised Abraham. We don't have time to get into all the different blessings this morning. That would be a different message in itself. I want to do this morning is tell you how that covenant came about. And basically some of the things that are in there, but how God made that covenant with Abraham. Now, there's three major covenants that we're talking about. There's two, when we look at the scripture, we say it's two, but there's a third one, this one that we're talking about right now. And in this covenant right here, if you wanted to be in on this covenant with Abraham, okay, there's three. I just touch on these first. There's the covenant with Abraham. There's a covenant with Moses, which we call the Ten Commandments, the law of the old covenant. And then there's a covenant with Jesus, what we call a new covenant, which we're living in today. Okay? We're not living under these covenants. We're living in the new covenant. Now, this covenant right here with Abraham was the forerunner or the foundation for the new covenant that we're living in today. Okay? Matter of fact, this covenant never came to an end. Never came to an end. This covenant was still in effect when Jesus came on the earth. Okay? But the law, remember, Paul said the law that was added 430 years later could not change the promise that was made? Remember, we talked about it in Galatians a number of times? So this law, or this covenant rather, God made with Abraham, the Bible calls it an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. This is why when you see things going on in the land of Israel today and things going on there, God has got a plan for Israel. And when you see all the wars and everything that's going on, the Bible, it gives us the implication. When you see things happening in Israel, start to realize that something could be happening in the spirit realm. Okay? And if you follow the history of Israel, when things start happening in the history of Israel, things start happening in the spirit realm. And things start changing. Okay, so keep an eye. Every time you see something going on in Israel, keep an eye out. And I've said this before, never look at the news without, first of all, filtering it through God's word. Especially when it comes to Israel and the Middle East and things like this. Filter it through God's word. You know, put it together with what God says is going to happen. Anyway, so we have this covenant right here. We have the Mosaic covenant, which is the Ten Commandments and the law. And then we have the covenant with Jesus. In this covenant right here with Abraham, all you had to do in order to get in on this covenant was to be born in Abraham's family. You understand that? To get in on this covenant right here, all you had to do is be part of Abraham's descendants, be a descendant of Abraham. Okay? So in this covenant, you get in there by your ancestry. You understand that? In this covenant that God made with Moses, and I'll put this one out here now so we see where we're going. This one came 430 years later. This covenant God made with Moses, you get into this one by your works. Understand that? You get into this one by your works, by your accomplishments. Your ancestry, your accomplishments. But this one that God made with Jesus over here, you get into this one by acceptance. Okay? Now, you can use different terms here. You get into this one here by what your parents did. Okay? You get into this one because you're born in somebody's family. You get into this one because of what you do, keeping the Ten Commandments. You get into this one because of what Jesus did when he died for you on the cross. You can go back again. You get into this one because of your pedigree. Okay? You get into this one because of your performance. You get into this one here because of the position that God places you in. Okay? You can go on and on and on. You get into this one here because of the race that you're born in, the Jewish race. You understand where I'm coming from now? You get into this one because of race. You get into this one. I didn't know what other word put there. I just put in pace. But your works, keep them up with stuff. Keep them up with the Ten Commandments. But you get into this one by grace. Understand it? We're saved not by race, but we're saved by grace. Now you understand the difference between these three covenants. But we're going to talk about this covenant right here this morning. Okay, this one right here. We're going to take our time and just look at a few thoughts here. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 13... and verse 2, remember God said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. See, God has got nothing against his people being rich. Okay, I know we've probably been growing up, this is the way I came up. Grew up and think, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be poor, you're supposed to be just barely getting along, just living from day to day, and just barely struggling all the time, and then you're a good Christian. That's not how Abraham lived, under the blessing God gave him. And if he had that back there, how much more can we have in Christ? You understand? So Abraham was very rich. God promised to bless him in every area. And Abraham was very rich. And the Bible tells us, now Abraham, as I said, didn't know who this God was that he was talking to. And over in chapter 14, Genesis chapter 14, we get a situation that takes place. The Bible tells us when Abraham left his own land and started to go out where God told him to go, he took his nephew with him. His nephew's name was Lot. Okay? He took Lot out with him. And eventually, God blessed him so much, the Bible says, that the land couldn't hold him. They had so much livestock that there wasn't enough produce and everything in the land. So God told him, listen, you're going to have to expand. And Abraham said to Lot, he said, listen, he said, we have too many blessings and everything else. He said, this land can't hold us. He said, you choose a piece of land. He said, no, I'll go in the opposite direction. So Lot chose the most fertile and you know, good land. And Abraham took the other part, but God still blessed it. Okay? Now, so when Lot left Abraham, eventually Lot got overthrown. You know, somebody came in and captured Lot and his family and took everything from Lot and things like this. And somebody came to Abraham and said, listen, your nephew has been kidnapped and his family and everything else and you know, all these different things took place. And Abraham gathered together all the men that were with him, and he went out and he defeated five kings, five nations. He went out with just his own family and his workers that he had with him, went out and defeated five kings and brought Lot back again and brought back all their substance. And as they're coming back in Genesis chapter 14, and see if I can find where to get in there. And as they came back, anyway, in verse 18, the Bible says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, When Abraham was on his way back after, you know, bringing Lot back and everything else, Abraham was on the way back. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, how many times do you see this in Scripture? Okay, these are all pictures of something. He brought out bread and wine. The Bible says he was priest of God, of God Most High, and he blessed him. He blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham." Now, here, let me stop there for a second. There's such a thing when you're doing Bible, you know, study and everything else. It's called the law of first reference. The law of first reference. In other words, the very first time you see something in Scripture, there's an implication there that goes on through the rest of Scripture. There's a foundation laid in that particular time when something is said. Okay? Now, this is the very first time the word priest is ever mentioned in Scripture. And this man was a priest of the Most High. And if the Bible says he's king of Salem, and if you read over, and we don't have time to read all the Scriptures this morning, but if you read Psalm 72 and verse 6, I think it is, or 76 and verse 2, you find out that this king of Salem is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Okay? So he's the king of Jerusalem. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and verse 2, it calls him king of righteousness. Now, there's a lot of debate. Nobody knows exactly who this Melchizedek is. But I'll say this much. He's either a type of Jesus, you know, like a figure of Jesus, a symbol of Jesus in the Old Covenant, or a lot of theologians believe that he is actually Jesus himself. See, back under the Old Covenant, there's a thing called a theophany. Okay, there's a big word that we use. It means God, theo, and none of the other words all fit together. But anyhow, is God in a human form. Okay, so back under the Old Covenant, we have pictures of Jesus. There's times when Jesus would step out of eternity and come to the earth. There's times in the Scriptures when he's mentioned as, he's called the angel of the Lord. Remember when Joshua was going around the walls of Jericho, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, he's not an angel, but that's just a messenger of God. That's the way the writers put it. But he's called, you know, referred to as the angel of the Lord, or whatever the case might be. And this Melchizedek, over in the New Testament, tells us that he was without father and without mother. You know, he had no ancestor before him, no descendants after him. You know, and they said, made like unto the Son of God. That's what the New Testament says about him. Even in the New Testament, they couldn't be sure exactly who this person was. But whoever he was, he met Abraham. And when he met Abraham, he blessed Abraham. And this is what he said to him. Notice something here. And I personally believe that, I shouldn't say for 100% but sure, but I'm about 90% sure this was Jesus. Okay? But whatever it is, it's a type of Christ regardless. Okay, whether it's Jesus personally or not, but it's a type of Christ. Notice what he says here. He says, so he's a priest of the Most High God. And the reason I want to mention the word priest there, because over in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron and Levi and back under the Old Covenant, but under the order of Melchizedek. Okay, this fellow that Abraham met right here. Now notice what happened. The Bible says, and he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, up to this time, Abraham didn't know who this God was that was talking to him. Melchizedek comes out and reveals God to him. Another reason I believe this is probably Jesus, because the Bible says no man has seen God at any time, but the Son of God, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Okay, Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus makes the Father known. Jesus said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. Philip said, he said, if you show us the Father, we'd be satisfied. Jesus said, have you seen me? He said, Philip, he said, you still don't know who the Father is? He said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. He said, we're one. Okay, now notice what he said, and don't get mad at me. I know some of your background. Okay, so don't get mad. He didn't say, I am the Father. He said, we're one. Okay, like a husband and wife, they're two, but they're one. Okay, matter of fact, the same word is used. Anyway, that's beside the point. You can't get mad at me. You just got to love me and keep on going. But here's the thing about it. He revealed who the Father, who this God was to Abraham. He said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, maker, creator of heaven and earth. And then he says, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Why? Because God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'll bless you. I'll curse them to curse you. I'll bless them to bless you. And now God has shown he made him rich, and he's delivered his enemies into his hand. And notice what he says. And Abraham gave him a tithe of everything he took. Everything he took back from the kings, he gave Melchizedek, this priest, he gave him tithe of it. Okay? Some people say, well, you know, we're not under tithing today because tithing was under the law. No, this was, remember, 430 years before the law. He was still giving tithe back then. Abraham's descendants, Isaac gave tithe. Jacob gave tithe. This was even before the law came into existence. Okay, so this is a different message there in itself. But I just wanted to throw that in there. So he says, Abraham gave this man tithe of all. Now, let's move on. As I said, he's called the King of Righteousness, the King of Salem. And he's either represented Jesus or he is Jesus. Down in chapter 15 and verse 6. And if you read the first five or six verses there again, you see God blessing Abraham again, blessing him again, blessing him again, telling him what he's going to give to him and how he's going to bless him. And then in verse 6, and this is one that's very familiar to us, at least it should be, verse 5, let's look at verse 5 for a second. He said, then he took him outside. God met Abraham. He said, come out of your tent for a minute. And he said to Abraham, he said, look now towards the heavens and count the stars if you can. Well, obviously you couldn't. And God said to him, he said, so shall your descendants be in number. That's how many descendants you're going to have. A little bit earlier before that, he says, come out, he said, and count the dust by the seashore. He said, if you can count how many grains of dust is there, he said, that's how many descendants you're going to have. I mean, Abraham never had a child at this time. But God said, I bless you in that way. Okay, now, verse 6. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Okay, now, how did Abraham become righteous? Just read that verse again. Abraham believed God, and God counted that for righteousness. Not because of anything Abraham did. Not because he kept the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments weren't even brought into effect at the time. God blessed Abraham just because Abraham trusted him. Paul tells the same thing over in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, I think it's. He said, we see then, he said, Abraham was justified. The Bible says he believed God, and God counted that for righteousness. So Abraham was justified by his belief in God, by his trust in God. God counted that for righteousness. Now, let's move on. I got a lot of verses here. I'm not going to have time to get down through it. Let's go down in chapter 15 again. Verse 9. Well, verse 8, first of all, Abram says to God, he said, Lord God, he said, show me now, he said, that I may know how I will inherit the land. Or know that I will inherit the land. God had promised Abram all these blessings. And Abram said, Lord, he said, how can this be? He said, I don't have any children. You're promising you're going to make me a great nation. He said, I don't even have a child. And he said, the only one in my household, he said, is this servant. He said, you want me to give everything to him? Eliezer? And God said, no. He said, out of your own loins, from your own body, he said, I'm going to give you a child. And you know the story, and I'm not going to get into all of it. Abram took Hagar, the servant girl, with Sarah's, Abram's wife's idea. She said, take the servant girl and have a child by her, and that way you'll have some seed. And this is where the Muslim nations come from, the Arab nations, most of them come from Hagar and Ishmael. Okay, the Muslim religion, Islam, believes Ishmael is a truthful heir of Abraham. Okay, this is why you got this clash going on between the Jews and the Palestinians and everything over there today, the same problem. And God told Abraham, God said, it's not through Ishmael. He said, I'm going to give you another son, he said, through your wife. Now she was 90 years old by the time the child was born. Abram was 100 years old. He said, I'm going to give you a child, he said, through your wife. And Abram laughed at it. He said, you mean to tell me, he said, I'm 100 years old, he said, my wife is 90? And when Sarah heard of it, she started to laugh. As a matter of fact, when God said, okay, when you call your child, call him Isaac, the word Isaac means laughter. Because they start laughing at it. 90 years old, having a child. You know? So there's still hope for some of you yet. Next year, this time, we could have all kinds of little babies running around. And people chasing them. Anyway. Abram said to God, he said, well, God, he said, I wish you said you would bless Ishmael. And God said, I'll bless him. And he said, he'll beget 12 princes. And if you go into the Arab nations, there are 12 tribes there that gather together. He said, I'll bless him. He said, he'll have 12 princes under him. He said, but I'm telling you, Abraham, he said, he's going to be a wild man. He's going to dwell amongst his brethren. You look at them, they're all over here in one bunch, so to speak. And he said, they'll always be fighting. Turn on your news in the evening. You can still see it today, 2,000 years, well, 4,000 years later. You'll still see it going on today. He said, they'll always be fighting against each other, and there's always going to be hatred. And anyway, this is another message. So let's move on. So Abraham had all these promises from God, and Abraham said to me, he said, Lord, he said, I don't have a child, you know, all these different things we just went through. And then he says, God, just give me something to show to me. He said, that this is real, that you're going to really do this for me. And this is in verse 9 there in Genesis chapter 15. So God said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abraham brought all these to God, and then Abraham cut them in pieces. Okay, they're going to be a sacrifice. And he cut them down the middle, and he spread the halves of the animals apart. Okay? And he made a pathway through the animals. The only thing he never cut, the Bible says, were the two birds. But the goat and the lamb, or, you know, the ram and it, he sacrificed and laid it on the ground. And this is, you see, the idea when they would cut, this is what he says is cutting a covenant. You've heard people use that term before? Because you would take an animal and you would cut that animal in pieces and lay it out. And you would walk down, and let's say the pieces were here. You would walk down, you and the person you were making a covenant with, you would walk between the two pieces. And the idea, if I break this covenant, or if you break this covenant, because we're into this until death, if I break this covenant or you break this covenant, may we be killed or die just like these animals. Okay, and then they would join it together with blood. Now, and that went on, and even in some of the native tribes and everything, even to this day in some places, they still have what is, you know, blood covenants. They cut themselves and mingle the blood and different things. This is cutting the covenant. Now, God was going to cut this covenant with Abraham. But here's the thing about it. So Abraham came and he brought these animals in. He cut them up, you know, the way that they would do the covenants. And he laid them out on the ground waiting for God to come. Now, if you read down through it, we don't have time to get into all the scripture there this morning, because you almost have to read the entire chapter. But you can read it yourself when you go home. Genesis chapter 15. He waited for God to come. And God never showed up. You ever get like that sometimes? You're trusting God, you believe God, you know, you got the promises, and you got everything, and you say, now, Lord, what's going on? You know. And Abraham was there all that day, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and God never showed up. God never showed up. And finally, the Bible says there were vultures came down and, you know, tried to grab the meat. And, you know, birds gathered around dead carcasses and things like this. And they came down and Abraham, was, you know, were driving these away. It was a hot day, no doubt, in the desert sun and everything else. And Abraham were driving was driving these vultures away. And finally, the Bible tells us that as it started getting on toward evening, Abraham just got tired. You ever get tired sometimes trying to do your own way, trying to serve God? Abraham just got so tired. And the Bible says, as the sun began to go down, Abraham fell asleep. He was overwhelmed. And the minute he fell asleep, then God showed up. And you say, well, that's not very fair. That's exactly the way God wants it. He wants us to learn something from that. When we finally give up fighting ourselves and trying to do it our way, and just say, Lord, I just can't take it anymore, then God steps in and does something. I've told you the story before. We got a daughter that we had, and I'm only saying this, you might hear it on tape, but I love her. But she got involved with some wrong people when she was growing up, and I mean, it just put us into all kinds of torture in the family. And it got to the place that she had all kinds of letters this young man was writing her, and she was all took up with him, and the letters didn't sound good to us, not just because of some of the girlish and boyish things that were going on there, but some of the things that he was saying under it made us nervous. So I took it to the police station. The police lived just across the road from us. I knew the guy. Took it over to the police station, and he said, Pastor, he said, this is how serial killers start out. And he took that information and went to the school, and he got the young fellow out and different things, and all that family was involved with drugs and alcohol and everything else. But our daughter was just, you know, caught up into him like something else. And So anyway, to make a long story short, we finally had to take her out of school. Pat packed up with the girls and they went to our hometown and lived out there. And here I was in the town looking after the church. And it just got so bad that we didn't know what else to do. And I cried and I prayed and I did everything, struggling yourself like Abraham. And I can remember one particular day, they were gone, and I was in the house there praying, and I just came to the end of it. And I can remember taking the Bible, not this one here, another Bible, but taking the Bible, I was in the bedroom praying, just walking around and quoting the scriptures of God, and Psalm 91, I stood on that unbelievably during that time. He gives his angels charge over you. No plague is going to come out of your dwelling. Only with your eyes would you behold evil and all these different things. And I said, Lord, I'm seeing it in my own family. And you said I wouldn't. And I just got so frustrated. I took the Bible. I apologized to God 2 minutes after, but I was mad. I threw it across the bed. And I said, you should never have written that if you didn't mean it. It was such a... I don't even know how to describe it. And I was mad at God. You're not showing up. You're not helping me. You're not doing anything. And if you didn't mean it, you shouldn't have put it in there, because I'm basing everything I believe on that book. And I got up from that time, and like I said, 2 minutes after, I was apologizing to God, told him I was sorry for throwing the Bible around and things like this, but so frustrated. And every time that thought would come across my mind, what's going on, what's going on, what's going on, I just, to the best of my ability, I just blanked it out. I said, Lord, I'm not even touching it anymore. I don't care anymore. I cared, but you know what I mean? You just came to the end of yourself. I don't care anymore. And I don't know, was that night or the next night or just, a day or two after, Pat called and I asked her how things were going. And she said, things seem to be changed for some reason. And she said, I think we're going to come back home. And I said, well, we just got you set up in the school. Our daughter set up in the school and different things. She said, I know. And she said, she wants to come back home and she's sorry. And, and I was half nervous about, taking her back out to school again and bringing her back again. I wanted to. She's flesh and blood. But I was just so nervous about it. And finally I prayed about it and I felt, maybe I should do it. And so I went back out to our hometown and went to the school and explained the situation the best I could without getting into all kinds of details and explained to the principal and different things. And then, we transferred her back again into the town where we were pastoring. And she came back. And for the first few days, you could cut the tension with a knife, And I can remember I was in the office. I was in there preparing for Sunday and just reading the Bible on the desk and notes and different things and making notes. And her daughter came and she stood up in the hall, in the doorway to the office. And just staring at me for a while. I knew she was there and I didn't know what she wanted and stuff like that. And then she broke down. She came and sat in my arms. Put her arms around me. She said, Dad, I'm sorry. What I've done. And she said, I don't know why I did that. And from that time on, there was such a change. It was, I'm not exaggerating, there was a 180 degree change. Just totally turned around and went in a different direction. She dropped that fellow that was causing all the problems in her life. She met up with, there's another story, she met up with her husband now. And when Pat came to me, he said, listen, Tanya, you got a boyfriend. I said, oh no. They want to go through it again. But God brought it all together. When we let go of things ourselves, when we stop working, God works. When we work, God stops. I've learned that principle over the years. And when Abraham finally came to the end of himself, he said, listen, I can't take it anymore. And he fell asleep. God shows up. And God said, now you're out of the way. Let me do my thing. You understand that? And God came in. Now Abraham, you got to understand, was asleep. And this is as the sun was going down. And then the Bible says, when the sun had gone down, so it was a little while after, probably a couple hours later, an hour later or whatever, When the sun had gone down, Abraham saw a fire pot, the Bible says, King James says, a smoking furnace, and a flaming torch. You see, God was going to cut a covenant with Abraham, but Abraham fell asleep. I believe God put him to sleep, actually. The Bible says a deep sleep came upon him. Same thing he said about Adam when Adam went to sleep. And Abraham fell asleep, and this smoking fire and a torch started going back and forth between the pieces of meat on the ground. I believe those two pieces of fire represented God the Father and God the Son. See, Abraham, man's representative in this covenant, fell asleep because God wanted another representative there. He wanted his son to come here. You say, well, how do you know that was a son? How do you know that was Jesus? Well, let me just give you a couple of little thoughts. God the Father, the Bible says there was a smoking furnace. What did it say about Mount Sinai when the law came 430 years later? He said the mountain was on fire like a furnace. Remember that? The rocks started to split and everything else, and God's presence came down. Over and over you read about, the Bible says God is a consuming fire. But Jesus is also called the light of the world. He said, your word, the word is Christ. He said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible tells us over in Galatians, and I don't have time to get into it, but you can look up, I'll give you the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 to 20, you can read it there. Hebrews chapter 9, 16 to 17, you can read it there. Maybe I'll read one of those. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 16 and 17. He said, when there is a testament, when there's a covenant being made, he said, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. The person who's making the covenant. There's got to be a death that takes place in order to seal this covenant. You see, when you write out the word testator, I looked it up because I had an idea what it is. But the word testator in the Webster's Dictionary and two or three dictionaries online, I looked them up there last night, all basically say the same thing. Is somebody who makes a will before they die, makes a legal will before they die. Now understand that before they die. Okay? So he says, in order for the will to come into effect, somebody's got to die. You understand that? If you write out a will, and this is your last will and testament, or whichever way it is worded, and things like this, and you make that will before you die, no one can touch anything in your house or your belongings, your finances, your money, or anything, your cars or anything else. Nobody can touch it until you die. And then the vultures show up. You understand that? No one can touch it until you die. And this is what he's saying right here. For where there's a testament made or a will or a covenant, he said, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, the person who made that will. For a testament is in force after men are dead. Okay? So he says, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Nobody gets anything from the will until the testator dies. So, okay, Jesus made this will before he died. Okay? Now, if Jesus wasn't in this, then this will, you see, remember the promise made to Abraham and to his seed, and Paul explains it over in Galatians, that the seed was Christ. This seed, Jesus could not be our mediator. The Bible talks about there in Galatians chapter 3. It talks about the mediator, that he is a mediator between God and man, Jesus is. But the Bible says, and if you go back to what Paul said, he said, when you make a covenant, he said, there's two people involved. He said, but when God made a promise with Abraham, he said, there's only one involved. Now there's two, God the Father and God the Son, but they're one. You understand that? See, some people say, well, I don't understand the need of a Trinity. Well, this, again, you can argue with me after. There's things that God had to do in the Godhead to bring about, make things legal. And God the Father and God the Son cuts this covenant. Jesus stood in for mankind. He stood in for Abraham. Okay, so here we have God the Father and God the Son coming down, and they're going between these pieces of meat, cutting this covenant. And here's the thing. If either of them Now, stop and think about this. The covenant stipulates that if anyone breaks that covenant, they're guilty of death is required. You understand? So what Jesus was doing, he was sealing his own fate for in the New Testament time in a new covenant, because this is why I say this covenant is tied into the new covenant, because what Jesus was doing, he stepped in and took Abraham's side, and what he was saying, if anybody in Abraham's lineage breaks this covenant, I'll die for them. You understand that? If anyone in Abraham's lineage breaks the covenant, I'll die for them. Well, what did Jesus do for us? Okay, so when Jesus is back here, he was sealing. This is why Paul tells us over in Galatians that God verified the covenant in Christ. Jesus was right there going and sealing this covenant, making this covenant. This is why this covenant with Abraham, as I said, is just a forerunner after the new covenant. Okay, this one was brought here in the middle, this Ten Commandments. He said, that never changed a thing. Remember Paul says, the law which came 430 years later, could not change it. He said, God gave it to Abraham by promise. I don't know if anybody, if this is too deep for you to figure out what I'm talking about here this morning or not. But this covenant, God made with Abraham. And Jesus stood in for Abraham and his descendants, signifying that if anyone in Abraham's lineage breaks the covenant, I'll die for them. And we know that every last person on the planet broke the covenant. And this is why in the New Testament, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:20, himself took all of our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Now, you say, well, how does that tie into here? How does it bring in to this day and age? Over in 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to finish off with one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He said, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, what does that mean? I mean, that's King James. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand. He said, all the promises of God, even those that God made back here to Abraham, all these promises were made not necessarily just to Abraham. And he said, it wasn't to Abraham and his seed according to the flesh like the Jewish people, even though there's promises there as well. But he said, God preached to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. He said, God preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And Paul says, when God said that, he was signifying that this was for the entire world. So now, he said, all these promises that God made to Abraham, all these promises are in Christ toward us, in us, they're yes and amen. Now here's what the Bible in basic English says it this way. For he, talking about Jesus, is the yes to all the undertakings of God. In other words, he fulfilled everything that God had planned. And in him, by him rather, all the words of God are made certain and put into effect to the glory of God through us. So all these blessings that God made to Abraham and his descendants, and Paul said that he spoke about his seed, so he said, if you are in Christ, remember we talked about over here in the New Testament, we're in Christ. He said, if you're in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. Okay, so we can get in on the same covenant. If you're in Christ, you're the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise that God made to Abraham. He said, if it came by the law, he said, the promise was useless. He said, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. See, back here, all you had to do was be born in order to get in on it. How do you get in on the blessings today? Be born again. You understand? Okay, so these promises, all the promises of God toward you, everything that God made, all the promises back in the Old Covenant toward you, they're fulfilled in Christ. He said, what about the negative promises? What about, like in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know, all the sicknesses and diseases and all this, you know, poverty and all these problems? Jesus bore that for us as well. All the promises of God in Christ are fulfilled. You understand that? This is why you don't have to get over here and beg and cry and scream and everything else to try to get God's attention anymore. Jesus already paid the price for us. This is what the Bible tells us. Just rest. He is our rest. Rest in what Jesus accomplished for us. He's our peace. He's broken down the wall that was between us and God, and between the Jewish people and the Gentile people and all the peoples of the earth. If the peoples of the world, you know, we got, you know, in Canada, we got the French and the English against each other. Some other countries, you got, you know, the Palestinians and the Jews, and you got, you know, the Arabs, and you got people just clashing all the time. If we would all get our eyes upon Jesus. How many times you've gone to a conference, or sometimes you see it on TV or something like that, you see people there worshiping together, you got an Arab there, you got a Jew, you got a you know, a Russian, you got an American, everybody's just their hands up worshiping Jesus. In Him we're all one. See, Christ has fulfilled everything that was required for us to have a fellowship with God. This is why Jesus, when He came into the human race back here, He came in and got into the human race through Abraham. He needed somebody in Adam's race that would agree with him. And you know the story of even back there, God told Abraham, He said, take your own son and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham wouldn't do it, and God stopped him. He said, now, He said, I know that you trust me. You understand that? Abraham, by his faith, was opening up a way for God to give his son when Jesus came. I know that's a lot of area covered this morning, and maybe it's too deep for you to, you know, to take it all in. But here's Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us. Okay? I mean, we had no right in this at all. But the Bible says in Romans that God grafted us in to the olive tree. Talking about Israel as an olive tree. Some of the branches were plucked out, the Bible says, because of unbelief. They didn't believe in this. The Jews, even to this day, do not understand the new covenant. They understand this one here. They understand this one. But they still think this one is in effect. They still believe you got to worship on the Sabbath day. Still got to keep the Ten Commandments. Still got to go through all the ceremonies. And they're trying to set up the system in Israel again. They want to get back to this system right here. Paul tells us in Galatians, this system only came in until the seed came. And he said, after the seed came, we don't need it anymore. But see, they don't recognize that Jesus came. They don't recognize Him as the seed of Abraham. You understand that? So they're still trying to live right here, get righteousness by the law. Paul tells us in Romans, he said that they're blind, he said, to the righteousness of God that comes by faith. Because they're so wrapped up in this part. But he says, when God made a promise to Abraham that He's going to send His seed into the world to redeem the world and all the world would be blessed through him, he said, this law had nothing to do with it. This law did not change that promise one bit in the world. Okay? But here's, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, but the mystery. The mystery, he said, that was kept secret from all the ages, is that when God made this promise to Abraham, he said, to your descendants, and he said, all the families of the world will be blessed. And Paul said, when, and this is what Paul said here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles before, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. We're in on the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was finalized in Jesus. We are in on the new covenant. I don't know if this is too much for you to take in this morning because we've covered a lot of area here. But we are in on the new covenant. And this new covenant, and I've told you this before, we're living in a new covenant. Let's stop trying to live by the dictates of the old covenant. We are to live exclusively in the new covenant when the price has already been paid for us. You're not saved by anything you've done. You're not made righteous by anything you've done. You're made righteous by the very same way that righteousness came to Abraham. How did it come to Abraham? By faith, by his belief. Matter of fact, that's the first time belief is mentioned in Scripture. Okay, the law of first reference is when Abraham believed God and God counted it for righteousness. That's the very first time. So God is right back there in the book of Genesis, in the very early stages of God's dealing with mankind. God is telling him right from the beginning, listen, you want to get righteous with me, you got to put your trust in me. You got to believe in me, not forget your own works, forget trying to do it your own strength. Just relax and leave everything in God's hands. Say, Lord, I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. I can't, Lord, you know, and sometimes it's hard for us to let go. Anybody ever experienced that? Very difficult for us to let go sometimes. But when we let go of things and begin to rest, God says, good. Now you're out of the way, I can do something. You see, God will never overstep your will. You understand that? God will never overstep your will. And I've seen this happen so many times. When we get to the place that we say, Lord, I just can't take it anymore, like Abraham. God, I just don't know what else to do. It's like when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea and there was absolutely nothing else they could do. God said, stand still and watch the salvation of God. He said to Moses, just stretch out your rod across the water. Moses stretched it out and the waters rolled back. You're going through something this morning and said, man, I don't know how to face this. I don't know how to, you know, and probably we're like Abraham. We just get so frustrated. Instead of saying, Lord, I just can't take it anymore. God, I'm going to give it to you. And I guarantee you the devil's going to come back and say, yeah, what about this? You better do something with that because this is going to happen if you don't do this. And the devil will bring all these thoughts. Listen, say, God, I've given it to your hands. I'm trusting you to look after it. It looks like everything's going to cave in and fall around you. God, listen, I just can't take it anymore. I'm giving it into your hands. And when we start doing that, then God can do something for us. But I want you to understand this morning, you're in on this promise. Every promise that God made to Abraham, you need to get in there. This is a legal document. When you get in there and start reading what God promised to Abraham, all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're an heir according to the promise, the Bible says. That make sense? All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You see something? Let's stand together and sing.
You, my God, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.
I'm alive and well, your Spirit lives within me, because you died and rose again.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah.
If my King would die for me, amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.
King would die for me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, we're gonna go to prayer. And, you know, maybe you're here this morning and you know, you're saying, well, I need a relationship with God. And maybe, you know, even though sometimes we're in church and we grow up, you know, serving the Lord and everything else, sometimes, you know, we need to just step back and take things into consideration again. And realize that maybe I've been trying this too hard. You know, maybe I've been straining too hard to serve God. Maybe I've been, now, I know this sounds strange because usually that's what we've been told us, you know, taught to us over the years. You got to work at it. You don't have to work at it. You just got to relax in what Jesus already did for you. Okay, and the devil's going to come in and try to discourage you and frustrate you and say, oh, you did this, you did something else wrong. You know, you're supposed to be doing this, you should be doing that, and you shouldn't be doing this. And you know, all these different things. And that was under the law. But we're not under law, the Bible says we're under grace. And over here, all the promises of God are already fulfilled on our behalf. Yes, we broke every one of the laws. But we had someone to walk between those pieces with Abraham, or with God the Father, made that covenant. He stood in on mankind's behalf. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep. When God wants to do something in your life, sometimes you just say, listen, just quiet down and let me do it. And maybe even, you know, say, well, you know, I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying the best I can. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to, you know, to work your way into it. That's not the way to do it. It's just relax and let the Holy Spirit do his work in you. If you're here this morning, you say, well, you know, I've never ever made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never ever surrendered to him and realized that he paid the price. You know, the Bible says that he's already provided salvation for us. Forgiveness of sins is already there. You know, some people say, I wonder would God forgive me? You've already been forgiven. Now, don't get carried away with that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you've already been forgiven. You know what salvation is? Is accepting that forgiveness. We talked about last week, God's not angry at us anymore. He's not imputing our trespasses against us anymore. The Bible says we are to go out and preach forgiveness. In his name, forgiveness of sins will be preached in all the world. That's our responsibility, to get out and tell the people, listen, you've already been forgiven. Why are you fighting and running from God? God already forgave you years ago. Before you were even born, God had you forgiven. Now, I'm not saying everybody's automatically saved. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You've got to accept it. You've got to accept it. But the price has already been paid. Forgiveness is there for the last 2,000 years. The Bible says that we are to go out and give the world the word of reconciliation. God has reconciled you back to himself. So maybe you're here this morning. You say, I don't have that assurance. I don't know if I'm reconciled to God or not. We're going to go to prayer, and I'm just going to say a very simple prayer, and I'm going to ask everybody to pray it together so nobody would feel embarrassed or anything. But we're going to pray a very simple prayer and accept God's forgiveness. And if you're sincere with God, God is sincere with you. Okay? And we're going to accept God's forgiveness because it's already there for us, free for the taking. And welcome him into our lives. And the Bible calls him the Lord. And what Lord means is that he looks after everything. He's the controller. He owns everything. So in other words, you just give up yourself to him. Say, Lord, I just can't do it myself. Like Abraham, I just can't do it. And when you get overwhelmed, that's when God steps in. I think we've all been in places like that. But if you're here this morning, I'm going to just lead us in a very simple prayer. And then if you're here and you need a ministering touch of some kind, we'll just take a moment and do that as well. But let's bow together, and I'm just going to ask you to pray along with me. And for those that maybe never ever made that commitment to the Lord, and give them an opportunity this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the covenant that was sealed in his blood. I realize that I can't do anything to save myself. I can't do anything to make myself holy. I can't do anything to put myself in right standing with you. Jesus did all that for me. He provided forgiveness for my sin. And now, Father, I receive that forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, that he arose again from the dead, and I accept him as my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you prayed that minute this morning, you've been born again. That's all it takes. The Bible says the word is so close to you. He said it's in your mouth and in your heart. If you believe in your heart and speak it with your mouth, you'll be saved. Not if you keep all kinds of rules and regulations and work at it and for the next 10 years and hope that you're going to make it. He said the word is very nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. You see, the problem is we got to get our heart and our lips to coordinate. You believe it in your heart and speak it with your mouth, it'll come to pass. Jesus, again, in the scriptures, Jesus said, if you would say with your mouth, don't doubt in your heart, what you say will come to pass. He said, you will have whatever you say. So confession is made unto salvation or healing or in whatever the case might be. But as you believe it in your heart and speak it with your mouth, that's how God's principles work. I mean, you can read that in scripture. Romans chapter 10. He said, the word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. He said, if you would believe in your heart and speak with your mouth, he said, you'll be saved. And if you did that this morning, that's how you got saved. You're born again. You got into the covenant by birth. You get into the new covenant by birth. And you just got in on the new covenant of God. Praise God.